We are coming to you live from the KWOJ 102.5 studio in San Angelo, Texas. This station is a work of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We're grateful, as always, that you've tuned in tonight and hope that you have your Bibles handy. Brian and Mike will be leading us in a study of Colossians 3, so if you want to be turning over there, they'll meet you there in just a moment. There are a couple of different ways that you can listen. If you're listening in your car right now and you get to your home or the place where you're traveling, you can keep listening by telling Alexa to play KWOJ, or you can also go to our website at kwoj.org. There's going to be a Listen Live button at the bottom of your screen that you can click on. We're going to give you our contact information while we're live. So if you want to text us or email us your comments or questions, we'd love for you to do that. If you'd be interested in a free copy of tonight's study, we can do that for you in either a CD or an MP3 format. Or if you'd like to study the Bible with someone in your own home, we can do that for you also. Our phone number for you to text us is 325-284-8182. Again, that is 325-284-8182. And our email is BibleStudy@kwoj.org. Before we begin our study, let's have an opening word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beauty of this day, for the jobs that we have and the physical blessings that we enjoy. But most of all, we're grateful for the spiritual blessings that your Son has made available through your mercy and his own sacrifice. We pray that you will help us seek the things which are above and to realize that this world is only temporary. Be patient with us as we put to death those parts of us that are carnal and earthly. Help us to be compassionate, kind, patient, and help us to forgive each other. Above all, we pray that everything that is said and done tonight will be pleasing in your sight, and it's through the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
We appreciate that. We appreciate the opportunity to come back and study another portion of God's Word. I'm glad to have Brian back. We had an excellent time on last week with Brother Stephen, so I appreciate him. And so we're going to be in Colossians 3, as Brother Stephen addressed. And when you think about Colossians, the whole book, especially when you get into Colossians chapter 3, Brother Brian, we're talking about being complete in Christ. And so we're going to be hearing a lot of that today. And when we consider especially the first 11 verses of Colossians chapter 3, it's about being hidden in Christ, the life of Christ. It's talking about mortifying that old man, putting to death and removing its power, if you will. And so there's so many things that we want to cover today in Colossians chapter 3. So hope, pray, and trust that you, of course, have your pen and paper, write some notes, make some application that I know that will help us. Brother Brian, when we think about Colossians chapter 3 and being risen with Christ, he's talking about those who have already been baptized into Christ, according to Colossians 2, 11 through 14. And they have been operated upon by God, and now he is addressing them, saying, since then you were raised with Christ, crave those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your mind on things above. You notice a couple times already we see the idea of above. So we know that we're down here on earth and God is above. A lot of times when Brother Don Cheek is praying, he always talks about the God that is above us.
That's a good point.
And I appreciate that because it demonstrates the superiority of God and the inferiority of mankind, the church. And so here we see that. It's very powerful. Then he says, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden, notice where, with Christ in God. And so he also brings out that excellent point that our lives are hidden with Christ, meaning that Christ is the identity of the Colossian brethren. It was the identity of the Apostle Paul, and so we can extrapolate that that should be our identity as well. He ought to be our identity. And so when our identity comes back, when he appears, then we shall appear. He says, you shall or will appear with him. Notice where? In glory. And so what are your thoughts on this, Brother Brian?
Well, as we were talking about earlier, I think there's a great point continually being made throughout this book, and it really has to do with being hidden in Christ, as you're saying. And by being hidden in Christ, there is another principle in this book that I think is very interesting and practical, and it is the principle of being fulfilled or filled or complete in Christ. And you cannot be complete outside of Christ. In Christ, you are complete, but there are some things we need to point out. A few passages in Colossians I'd like to point out just to emphasize the study of this book and what you're talking about, being hidden in Christ, to help emphasize this point. In Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, we were talking about this earlier, about how in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then in verse 10, and ye are complete or filled, fulfilled in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now that word there, having to do with being complete, is used multiple times in the book of Colossians. So can I point those out for just
please,
a moment? Okay,
please.
Let's look at these real quick. Look at chapter 1 then, where you'll notice there in verse 9, where Paul praying says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be, there it is, filled or completed, fulfilled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then as you drop down to the latter part of this same chapter, he'll say, continuing in verse 33, in the faith, that's the objective, the faith, the gospel system, the New Testament, and then grounded and settled. Do you see the idea of being hidden or completed by this method?
23.
In verse 23, Colossians 1:23. And if you'll notice through verse 25, Paul says in verse 25, using the same word, he'll say, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, to complete you, to fulfill you, to fill you up. There's no way to be hidden in Christ if we're not complete in Christ. And that's handled by the continuing steadfastly in the faith, the will of God, the mystery of the knowledge of the gospel. And two more passages in Colossians 4. If you'll look at Colossians 4, verse 12 and verse 17, two servants that have been mentioned in previous studies in this Wednesday night series, Epaphras in verse 12, he says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may be able, or ye may stand perfect. You see that word perfect there?
Yes.
That's a different word. That's the word teleos, sometimes used for mature, like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The scripture is able to complete you or to make you teleos, complete, mature in Christ. But then he says there, that ye may stand perfect and complete. There's that idea of being whole or filled or fulfilled in all the will of God. And then Archippus in verse 17, he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. There's a great theme here in the book of Colossians that surrounds this idea of being perfected, completed. And that's not done. That's not able to be achieved in life if you're outside of Christ. And so it's interesting in Colossians 3, as you pointed out there, Paul uses another word, and he uses the word hidden in Christ.
Right.
Well, that's where our sins and stuff have been hidden, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've been buried with him, buried in baptism, Colossians 2:12.
Right.
Again, all these concepts tie together to show how we are perfected. I think Galatians 3 is an interesting passage when he says there in verses 26 and following about their salvation, their baptism, their being complete in Christ. And then that picture there, he's talking about being clothed, clothed in Christ Jesus. So I'll stop there with those ideas and see how we can continue the study. But those are some thoughts I had as you were mentioning this idea of being hidden in Christ.
Great thoughts, because it's about Christ, and it's about us being in Christ. And so Paul, as he is talking to the Colossian brethren here, he wants them to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, which means that our focus must be where he is, not down here upon the earth. And so there's the contrast there between the spiritual and the carnal, Brother Brian. And so notice what he goes on to say, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died. You died. Well, when did they die? When did the Colossian brethren die? Well, when did any child of God die? Well, the sinner died in baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, operated upon God. God removed their sins. He forgave their sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, Romans chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus was raised for our justification. We're justified in this man, Christ Jesus. And so he says, for you died, and again, your life. I want to emphasize your life. A lot of times we say, well, man, that car, that man, that's my life. That job, that's my life. That, you know, that opportunity, this is going to be my life right here. Well, no, for the Christian, Paul tells them, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. And that's powerful because that's where we want to be. That's where they wanted to be, and it was in God. But notice what he goes on to say. When Christ, who is our life, appears. So he emphasizes that, and he continues to emphasize that point. Then you will also appear. Now, I love the word with here. It's a preposition, and the preposition here comes from the Greek word syn, S-Y-N, which is the idea of union. Union. You're going to be together. And so notice what he goes on to say, and this ought to give us great encouragement. This ought to give us great confidence. This ought to help us when we're struggling. Like, you know what? If I continue to hang in there and continue to have my life hidden with Christ, then when my life comes, and really it's possessive. It's the idea that I see of David and how he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Mm-hmm. He's my God. And so here he says, and when you also will appear with him in glory. Now, the idea of glory there is very powerful because where Jesus is going to be taking us is nowhere on this earth.
That's exactly right. If you go back to chapter 1, the hope that he mentions there is not here on the earth, but their hope is laid up in heaven. That's a point made. You remember, if I can continue to elaborate upon your point here about being hidden and put to death with Christ and mm-hmm. now joined with him, the emphasis upon that preposition with in verse 4, mm-hmm. that union. Well, that union doesn't take place until we are buried. The word buried is used in Colossians 2:12. Mm-hmm. That takes place in baptism. That excludes sprinkling and pouring and other methods that individuals have tried to employ to symbolize baptism. Baptism is a burial, and it's supposed to just represent that. And then in Colossians 3:3, he mm-hmm. uses the word dead. You have died. Well, where did you die? You died in burial. Well, that's when you became one in Christ, hidden in Christ.
That's right.
Again, where our sins have been remitted and washed away. And with that said, if that hasn't taken place, then we will not appear, or we will not be with him in glory, as verse 4 emphasizes. And so that's a very important point to understand if we desire salvation, and eternal salvation is the point now.
Excellent point. Romans 6, again, you put those in your notes, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. It's important for us to grab that point, because look at Romans 6 real quick. Let's look at that, Romans 6. Starting at verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died
That's right.
to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, as his holiness, Romans 1, verse 5 and 6 in that area, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united, there it is right there. That's the point that you was making earlier, Brother Brian.
That's Colossians 3, verse 4.
That's
that
right.
Same preposition you're talking about.
I believe the King James Version uses the word planted, united, planted together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I want to make a little quick point here. In verses 1 through verse number 4, we see the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance
That's right.
of the child of God. Just like in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, Brother Brian, you see the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. You see the same idea in Mark's account, Mark 16. And so it's powerful that we are imitating exactly what Jesus did. Praise God, we don't have to go to the cross, though.
You know, that's the idea of what we mean when we say obeying the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The question I've often asked people is can you obey the gospel? Because many people say all you have to do is believe.
Yeah.
Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith is the action of our obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do I obey? I obey the gospel.
That's right.
And as we've just pointed out in these passages, the action is imitated.
Mm-hmm.
And when one, if you'll continue in Romans 6, we must emphasize this, in Romans 6, 17, the obedience there comes from the heart and that form of doctrine which was delivered you.
That's right.
And you just laid that form of doctrine out, which the Bible lays it out.
Right.
You can see that death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance in glory. Now, we don't know when that's going to be, but the Lord's going to come back.
That's right.
It won't be on this earth, but he'll call us up in the clouds, according to the book of Thessalonians, and then we'll be with the Lord forevermore.
Well, but that appearance is more of us demonstrating Christ living in us, the hope of glory.
Every day.
That's right.
That's Galatians 2:20, crucified with him.
That's right. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So now let's go back to Colossians 3 and verse number 5, because remember, Paul said that their lives were hidden in Christ. Paul said that when their life appears, then they're going to appear with him in glory. And now he uses the word therefore. Since all of this is going to take place, Christ is our life. When our life appears, we're going to be with him in glory. Now, it goes back to the concept that you began with, Brother Brian, and that's the concept of being complete.
Yes.
Since you are complete in him, since you're hidden in him, notice what he says. Therefore, put to death. The word death means to literally deprive of power. Put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, which means to be dirty, to be soiled, and I hate to use this word, it's almost the idea of being nasty.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that in other ways that this word is used in different passages. Passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You and I was talking about that earlier, and the word disobedience is the idea of being stubborn. And so here, because your life is in Christ and you're going to be with Christ in glory, now we need you to deprive the power of these passions. Because if you don't, then it's going to render you incomplete. And isn't it interesting that what people long for, or what people do, what we do as people sometimes, because we don't feel complete. But it goes back to that word for complete, pleroo, which literally means to be filled to the full.
That's right.
And if I'm not filled to the full with Christ, with his word, then I'm going to put something in there, and I can't make a foothold for Satan, because he'll take advantage of it, Brother Brian.
It's such a comforting book, the book of Colossians, if you'll meditate upon it and then meditate upon how it parallels in principle these other books that we pointed out, the other scriptures. I'd like to point out Ephesians 2 in relationship to this spirit of disobedience, or these children of disobedience walking in stubbornness and pride. This is a parallel text in Ephesians 2, mm-hmm. verse 1 and following. Mm-hmm. And Paul reminds the Ephesians here that they had been quickened in the King James Version, or made alive.
That's right.
Who were dead, and there's the word dead again, in trespasses and sins. But isn't it interesting that we put to death these things in Christ, and then we're made alive in Christ, which then also makes us hidden in Christ, complete in Christ? All these wonderful words to help us understand our security, our salvation.
It's a good word, security.
And so, but if you look again here at Ephesians 2, verse 2, in parallel to what's being said here in Colossians 3, he says, to them where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Again, King James Version. I like the language here. Yeah. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he's going to talk about those Jews and others that were still disobedient, still stubborn, like you pointed out here.
Yeah.
That is the idea in Colossians 3 of being stubborn children of disobedience. And if you look at those sins that they were to put to death, these actions that must be seen, putting to death these sinful deeds, if you don't put those deeds to death, if you don't stop them because you enjoy them, I'm reminded of what Moses did in Egypt in Hebrews 11:25 when he forsook Egypt because he would rather serve God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Most people that are enjoying sin right now are just stubborn. They're disobedient, but they're stubborn because they're enjoying it. And so Paul reminds us here that in order for us to, again, be dead in Christ, yet saved in Christ, we cannot act like this. We cannot be like this. And you're certainly right. We can't be complete in Christ if we give the devil a foothold in any way.
Excellent point. Excellent point. You caused me to think about the list of sins, the passages that I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to kind of cite them for us, maybe for those who are taking notes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through verse number 11, you have this category, these catalogs of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9 through verse number 11, this category, this catalog of sins, and these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, again, catalog
works of the
sin,
flesh, yes.
Works of the flesh, you know, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through verse number 5, but know this, that the last days, perilous times will come. And then this is another catalog, another category of sin. It's just amazing that these attitudes and these lifestyles, well, they're around us now.
It hasn't changed. We are still seeing these things played out. And so the child of God must be different.
That's right.
We ought to be able to see that.
Well, matter of fact, Paul says to the church at Galatia that they're manifest, they're evident, they're easily seen. And what has our nation done with these easily seen sins? Well, they called evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5, verse 20. And so we need to keep that in mind, that as children of God, we've been called to holiness. We have been called to holiness. And so it requires us all of the time remembering that, you know, I am complete in Christ. I don't need anything outside of Christ.
And I think we'll see this at the end of this chapter, and we were talking about this in practical terms. If we will do what God says, his pattern, his plan has always been perfect from the very foundations of the earth.
That's right.
His ways have always been right. They're eternal, and you can find that passage in principle throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we'll see this as we get to the end of chapter 3, as he'll talk about husbands and wives, if they'll practice that singular relationship, husband, mm-hmm. one wife, if children will be disobedient. And so this is, again, the practical application of what the godly family looks like. So I get kind of I guess the word is just frustrated, maybe. It's angry sometimes when people take the God-ordained family, the God-ordained home, and call it just a traditional home, as if there's an alternative way to do things. No, there is no alternative way to do things if God said this is the way to do things.
Right.
His way is always right. His way is then the perfect way, where, again, we are complete. We don't need, and we can be satisfied.
That's right.
I know, and for those who are listening, if you will practice what God says and you will do it faithfully from your heart, I can promise you very little in life, but I can promise you this. God will bless you.
That's right.
Salvation will be yours because you will be complete in Christ Jesus. So very, very practical points. I don't know if you saw that in Colossians 3, verse 7 there, as we were talking about, this is that parallel idea of over there in Ephesians 2, in which you also walk sometime when you lived in them.
Mm-hmm.
You brought up 1 Corinthians 6 a moment ago, there, verses 9 through 11, and he reminds the Corinthians of that same principle, that they had walked in these things in the past, but he's telling them, as he's telling us, not to go back into them.
Yeah.
You've repented of that. You've changed it. You're mortifying, putting to death those things.
Right.
We can't go back and do these things and say we're complete in Christ or hidden in Christ for sure.
I find it interesting that when you consider verse number 5 and the catalog of sins that Paul is talking to the brethren here about, these things render one incomplete. And I remember years ago when I was living in Abilene that I found that all of these, a lot of times we look at covetousness, which is idolatry. Really, all of these are idolatry. And they're in the accusative, which makes them the direct object, and then it gets to the idolatry, and it goes to the nominative. Now, I know that's a technical term, but the technicality of this is that Paul is saying, y'all are making this your gods.
Oh, yeah.
You're already complete. You have Christ. You don't need to do this. And so instead of committing fornication, wait, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're married, just you and your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I mean, and you don't have to be one who is covetousness, having unbridled lust for something that is forbidden, Luke chapter 12. You don't have to do that. And so it's powerful that you bring out these points of being complete, yet these things actually render one incomplete.
They make you hurt.
They make you hurt. It causes pain in your life. That's
suffering.
A good point.
And
great point.
There's no good end to any of these relationships. I'm reminded of the Proverbs writer who talks about the man who would steal for bread, and the community will forgive him. I think it's Proverbs chapter 6. But the man who takes another man's wife, commits adultery,
yes,
that's a wound of dishonor
it's
that he'll never get over.
That's,
I mean,
right.
You can't shake that. So, again, God knows what's best and what's right for us.
Right.
It's amazing to me, yet, though, how many or how few actually believe that and do it.
That's right. Well, when these lifestyles are being engaged in, the wrath of God it comes upon stubbornness. And so the idea of disobedience, stubbornness, being obstinate is the idea of having God's divine law, and you say, I don't want that. Well, no, that's not the attitude that Paul wanted the brethren here to have. And so in verse number 7, he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, we can put in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, and that's another study in and of itself. Don't want to get too involved in that. But notice, we'll make a couple of comments and then allow Brother Stephen to come and give some more contact information again. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off these. And then he goes into anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. And that's so powerful, and we're going to talk about that a little bit after.
I'd like to make a couple points on that section of Scripture, but we'll let Stephen give us a break.
We don't want to take up too much of their time. Just a moment to give you our contact information again in case you just tuned in or started listening. If you have a comment or question and you'd like us to address that live, we'd be happy to do so. Every week we get very good comments and questions coming in from our listeners, and we'd like to keep that going. So you can text us at 325-284-8182. That's 325-284-8182. Or you can email us at BibleStudy@kwoj.org.
Appreciate that, Brother Stephen. Appreciate that. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through verse number 11. Brother Brian, you want to make some comments on that?
Yeah, I think it's kind of interesting, and we need to point it out, that these particular sins, after talking about those physical sins of, you know, the King James Version uses the word or phrase inordinate affection in verse 5, but those are very physical and ugly to God, sometimes called abominations in the Old Testament, and he says to put those to death. But then he says here in verses 8 and following of things that are really, in one sense, verbal. These are word sins: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And the emphasis there is out of your mouth. And then verse 9, it says, lie not one to another. Don't be lying to one another. Be honest. Have an honest relationship, seeing that you have put off the old man and with his deeds. Now, if you'll look at chapter 4, there's a great antidote to these sins, these verbal sins, sins of the mouth, the tongue. Look at chapter 4, verse 6, Mike. And you might look at verse 5 and following. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We have to be wise towards them that are without. That's those that are not members of the body of Christ. And then look at what it says in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It is our moral obligation and responsibility to know how we ought to answer every man. It didn't say some. It said every man.
That's right.
Now, I'll go back to the verses here in chapter 3, verses 8 and following. The way we're able to have that speech with grace seasoned with salt, the ability to answer, look at verse number 10. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you're not in your Bible, if you're not in the Word of God, if we're not studying the mind of Christ as we studied in Philippians 2, it says, have this mind in you, the mind of Christ, which is revealed in the Bible. If it's not permeating our heart, then we will never get this right.
That's right.
And we have to remember that the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. Colossians 3:16 then says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'll stop there, but these sins here have a lot to do with the mouth, and we have to point that out.
We had a great question that was asked. In verse number 8, what is the difference between anger and wrath? That's a great question. When you think about anger, anger is the agitation of the soul. It is a violent emotion. It is indignation. When we think about anger, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and following, we know that the Bible teaches us that we can be angry, but we shouldn't sin in our anger. And so one has the ability to control himself. Yet, when you look up the word for wrath, it has the idea of like a thermos. And the idea there means to be heated, to get heated.
Yeah.
And I love one of the depictions in the book of Proverbs. I can't remember the passage. I would have to go in my mind and get that. But it's the idea of the flaring of the nose.
Right.
And so the nose flares up and the emotions get riled up, and this person literally becomes out of control.
Yeah, Strong's actually mentions in regard to this thymos as if breathing hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's affecting the actual breathing, fierceness, indignation, wrath.
And so when one is wrathful, rage usually ensues.
You remember when Jesus was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, shortly after his temptation in the wilderness, mm-hmm. after the baptism of John to fulfill all righteousness, when he quotes from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue, those who heard him, it says in Luke 4:28, were filled with this wrath.
That's right.
When he pointed out the fact that this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, and mm-hmm. and they were filled with wrath, Luke 4:28. So again, the reaction here to perhaps the truth is what we're talking about, what people become when they hear the truth.
Yeah. Well, we know that according to Galatians 5, verse 20, it's a work of the flesh. We know according to Ephesians 4 and verse number 31, it needs to be put away from you. And here in Colossians 3 and verse number 8, you need to put it off. And remember, just as Galatians 3, 26, 27, for you all the children of God by faith, for as many of you that put on Christ or been baptized into Christ, I'm sorry, have put on the idea of slipping into clothing.
Right.
Well, the very fact that we have slipped into Christ, when it comes time to put off, we need to be ripping off anger, ripping off wrath. And as we're ripping these, and I love how you put that as relates to sins of the mouth, words. Well, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it was verse 35 and 36, as relates to our words.
Every word.
So we got to watch our words. They're going to meet us in the judgment day. And so for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
That is, it's the mouth, the tongue, the words that we use. I think about the Greek words glossia, yeah. The words referring to the written word, grammatos, and various other words that we still use today that are somewhat transliterated into the English, like mm-hmm. for grammar. Well, that's all talking about proper use of words, proper right. use of language.
Right.
And God is a God of language, right. and he expects us to use his word rightly. He told Timothy through the Apostle Paul to rightly divide his word, handle it correctly, right. not to misuse it or abuse it. The whole chapter in chapter 3 of James chapter 3, talks about not being many masters, because in verse 1, we'll receive the harsher condemnation or judgment. Well, if you continue to study James chapter 3, he's talking about those who aren't using words very well.
That's right.
And he talks about deadly venom and so forth, of the snakes, and how you would bridle the horse and control that large, strong animal and the ships and so forth by such a small helm, and yet it can steer such a large vessel. Well, he's talking about the tongue, how powerful that little bitty member of our body is and how much damage it does. But yet if we'll use it with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4, verse 6, we can do great good, and that's what God wants us to do.
It's interesting that you brought that up, because immediately my mind went back to the book of Exodus and the book of 1 Samuel 3. And the reason why is because, remember when Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord? And so he hid him into a cleft of the rock. In Exodus 34, verse number 5, the Bible says that the Lord now descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and notice this, and proclaimed. He used words to proclaim who he was. But then remember when he showed himself to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 in verse number 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Don't forget 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. If you're going to talk about the word of the Lord, it was precious in those days. There was no open vision or prophet.
That's right.
Prophecy.
That's right.
And so think about how valuable the word of God is to us today.
So
and
our words mean something?
They mean a lot.
So when I say something to my spouse or my children, when they say something to me or maybe to someone who is in the world, my brethren, we got to watch our words.
Words are everything.
And today is a little different because now we're texting, we're typing, you know. So,
I would say that we have a way overuse of communication. People are all talk and no action, maybe.
Okay.
There's more power. These are just illustrations that come to mind. You've heard these. The pen is more powerful than the sword.
Yeah.
I mean, wars are often started by words.
That's right.
You know, usually before the Old West outlaws and in-laws and whoever else started drawing their 45 Colts, something was said, you know, that stirred them. So I remember the story of J.D. Tant, Texas preacher up in McKinney, Texas, who had a split in the congregation. And he had two brothers that were at odds. And this is not recommended advice for anyone, but this is certainly back in the 1800s. And J.D. Tant said, why don't one of you brothers pull out your 45 Colts and put an end to the division? And of course, that didn't happen. But nonetheless, again, words are very important, Mike, and we need to pay attention to those.
Well, this just came in. Excellent observation. Webster's Dictionary, and I was looking in the Strong's, but Webster's Dictionary, wrath, the idea of, it gives the feeling of anger to the point of seeking to do evil to others. That's rich.
That's bad. That's
rich right there. Notice, and then it goes on, revenge is the Lord's. Romans chapter 12, verses 17.
That's right. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And that's hard to remember.
That's right.
But we must remember it. And
you
got to
give room for God.
You do. And I don't know about you, Mike, but I think you'll probably agree. The older we get as Christians, the more we mature in Christ and continue to perfect ourselves in Christ, as this book talks about.
Mm.
I become more and more aware of the fact of how poor of a judge I am of people and how perfect of a judge God will be and is. And you think about that, and I'll say this to myself a lot, and I'll say, it doesn't mean I can't detect the fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. It doesn't mean I'm naive. But what I'm saying is that I don't know the motive in the heart of a person unless he or she tells me.
That's right, 1 Corinthians 11.
But I'm so thankful when things that are done to me or done wrong or things that I see, and even in the church, I say, I am so thankful that there is a most perfect and just and merciful God who's going to have perfect judgment, because if it was up to me,
that's right,
I don't know how I would handle some of these situations.
Right. Well, and with that being said, verses 12 through verse 17, because Brother Brian, he kind of dabbled with verse number 10, putting on that new man, renewed in knowledge. Got to be in the Word of God, okay? And so without the Word of God, there is no renewing of the mind. There is no renewing of the spirit, if you will. And so in verse number 12, he says, therefore, as the chosen of God, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Notice those adjectives that he's using. I wish we could spend another 45 minutes on just holy and beloved. And the reason why, Brother Brian, is because how I see myself is how I'm going to treat others, and how I'm going to allow myself to be treated, if you will. And so God sees us as separated, holy. But he also sees us, and I love how John wears this word out, beloved. He just wears it out. Every time you turn around, he's calling the people of God beloved. We will only treat people as well as we see them. And we will only treat God as well as we see him.
The way you said that is so right about how we see ourselves. You know, we ought to all look at ourselves and realize that we're supposed to be created in Christ, in the image of Christ.
Romans 8:29.
So why don't we throw that old man away and quit making excuse for ourselves if we do, and use these tender, kind, and warm, affectionate words. Look at verse 12 there.
That's right.
Again, beloved, bowels of mercy,
yes,
kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another.
Amen.
Those are so wonderful. It, again, reminds me of how easier it is, how much easier it is to smile than it is to frown.
That's right.
To be thankful in Christ for who we are. And then look at verse 15. Peace, the peace that will rule our hearts. So, again, you and I had talked about how easy it is to really study this book, the book of Colossians. This is a wonderful and most practical book that will help you be complete and satisfied in life.
I appreciate you saying satisfied, because sometimes as human beings, we're just not satisfied. Well, let me just speak for myself. Sometimes I'm not satisfied. I believe that most of us can say that. and just a regular dose, a regular diet of God's word should help us to be satisfied. And that's why we need one another. That's why we need the fellowship. And it's in that fellowship that I'm reminded, you know what? I am precious. And I'm only as precious as the faith. And no wonder, what, 2 Peter chapter 1, a like precious faith, verse 2? And so if the faith is precious, and it is, and my faith is in the faith, Jude 3, that makes me precious because I'm only as strong as my faith.
Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith, in which the is faith. Precious.
That's right.
Brother Franklin Camp said years ago, if everyone believed Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that we were created and are and have been in the image of God, how much would that clear out and clean out the psych wards, the people that have had mental anxiety? If they only could just let go and believe and know that they were created and precious, made in the image of God. We're not dogs.
Amen.
We're not animals and cats to be treated like such. We're human beings created in God's image.
But to add to that, Brother Brian, we're also made in Adam's image. And we see that in Genesis chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2.
That's the hard part.
1 and 3. And so, now think about this, friends. I love that point that Brian just made there. We're made in God's image, but we're also made in man's image. That's natural for every human being. There's not one human being that is not made in God's image and in man's image. But Romans 8:29 separates us. Because now we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And that's where we're trying to get people. That's why we're on the radio. This is why we're trying to get the gospel out and evangelize. And this is why, as we're baptizing people into Christ, we want to keep them saved. Because it takes time to mold yourself into the image of Christ.
Well, so much of my Bible studies with individuals who have recently obeyed the gospel is about just that, how to read the Bible, teaching them how to understand this great book that we're studying. That's because it's hard. I mean, but we have to do this. And that's why Colossians 3:1, as we started off, we must seek those things which are, but it's all about our focus.
That's right.
That's where that image is. This is a heavenly message.
That's right.
And this message is yet the one that is so practical and profound and powerful, Romans 1:16.
And no wonder, Brother Brian, chapter 2, as Brother Stephen and I discussed on last week, you got to get rid of the philosophies of men, the traditions of men, and the ideologies of men. You got to leave that alone. And God says, just take my word for what it is, study it out, rightly divide it, reason through it, and be able to deductively come to a conclusion that I've gave.
We've said this a lot lately, and we need to keep emphasizing it. God is not a moving target.
Amen.
You know, this virus that we are dealing with is such a moving target. Yep. The numbers are constantly changing, and yet God hasn't changed.
The message keeps changing.
The message keeps changing with this thing, but God hasn't changed. Nope. And I've tried to implement this to my own family so that they wouldn't be scared. God hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. There's been pandemics and viruses, and there are going to be more if time stands. Right. But we must be faithful to God. Continue to seek those things which are above.
That's right. Excellent point. Excellent point. So he brings out the elect of God, holy beloved, as you were stating in verse number 12 and following, put on tender mercies, kindness. Just so much we can say about being kind.
It's hard sometimes.
I know.
When you see foolishness, and you see, and again, that's where you mentioned earlier, be angry and sin not. And I understand that, I think, passage. But at the same time, kindness is so powerful.
Well, I mean, if I have a bellyache, if my toe hurts, if I got a headache, and, you know, my wife says, can you take the trash out? Well, settle down. And instead of responding well, you respond with a little attitude, like, well, you could have said that a little kinder. That's true. I mean, you got to teach your children that. Be kind to your brother. Be kind to your sister. You don't have to talk to them that way. Do you talk to your friends that way? No, sir. No, ma'am. Don't talk to your brother that way. These are practical applications. And he said, put these on. And so if I keep putting it on, guess what? One day I'm not going to be mean, obnoxious, and obstinate. I mean, this is just one aspect, but it comes with the humility and the meekness and long-suffering, bearing, not putting up with one another, bearing with one another.
You know, if you're not a kind person, you might want to read Romans 2:4, because the same word is used. It's translated in a different English word here, but it's referred to the kindness or goodness of God, where he says, if you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, this is God we're talking about, his character, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, that's hard to do. But it's God's goodness, it's his kindness, it's his forbearance, and so forth. And so how much effect can we have upon people around us if we'll practice these same things? There can be no unity. And I find this interesting in the book of Colossians, and I'm going to make a little theological application here, consideration. But in Ephesians chapter 4, as these two books, Ephesians and Colossians, are very parallel in many ways, Ephesians 4, verse 3 and following, talks about the unity of the Spirit. We must strive for it, endeavor, the King James Version says. And he lists those aspects, those seven ones, those aspects of unity. But here's a very practical application in Colossians 3. If we'll do these things here, perhaps he's talking about the same thing. We know in Ephesians, those are doctrinal aspects of unity that we cannot have unity without the one God, the one Lord, the one baptism, and so on and so forth. But here in Colossians 3, he's actually talking about attitudes. Attitudes that may help us achieve and apply those doctrinal principles that are related to maintain the unity, the peace of God, and so forth that he will refer to here that we need to understand. He calls it the bond of perfectness or perfectness in the King James Version in Colossians 3:14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So again, I see a great parallel with the principle of unity. There can be no unity if these things are not in place.
As you was talking, it caused me to think, and this is where Bible study is rich. I'm thinking about Zechariah, post-captivity book. You got Joshua the high priest. You have Zerubbabel, who's going to be the governor. And the angel of the Lord is talking to Zechariah. And notice in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I just want to make a point off of what Brian said, Romans 2 and verse number 4, kindness, okay? You said this is God speaking, right? In Zechariah chapter 1, starting in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words.
Yeah, that's a good point. Think about the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. He revealed to us comforting words. He's called the Comforter. His word is comforting. If we will study it, his intended will is to comfort our soul, to soothe us, to give us, again, the ability to then reciprocate to other people this great goodness that comes from God Almighty. And I'm so thankful. I mean, again, there's no way I can ever go to bed at night with the peace of God that is ruling in my hearts if I'm not meditating, and I don't know my God. And that's the thing. We have to know God. 1 John 2:3 says, hereby we do know that we know if we keep his commandments. We have to focus on those and keep them, guard them in our hearts. And so I'll stop there, but these are great passages to help us overcome anything in our life.
Well, verse 14 through 17, and we'll wrap up with this, Brother Brian. He says, but above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I believe one version says perfectness.
Yeah, the King James Version says perfectness.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's interesting. So that idea of perfection. So it's about love. And so you think of 1 Corinthians 13,
right.
You think of 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8, verse 18, God is love. And Well, when we stop and we consider putting on love, he said, this is what's going to hold us together. And so when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what am I putting on? I'm putting on his mindset. I'm putting on his word. I'm putting on these attributes. And this is what's going to hold me together. And so if I get away from the word of God, then what's going to happen is I'm going to tear up. I'm going to break apart. And I'm going to lose my mind. And so notice what he says. And let the peace of God rule, as you was talking about earlier. And that word rule is, oh, it's rich.
It's a good word.
It's the idea of an umpire that calls the shots. You're a baseball man. Mm-hmm. What does an umpire do, Brother Brian?
He calls a strike whether you like it or not.
Whether you like it or not. And so there's a standard, and he has to make a judgment call. So the peace of God is what's making a judgment call in our lives. Question, it ought to rule us. And so he says, and let the peace of God umpire, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, for by one spirit you're all baptized into one body. And then he says, it's the church. And he says, and be thankful. Paul, what are you saying? Like, are you saying that the Colossian brethren ought to be thankful that they're in the one body, that they're in the church? So the question we have to ask ourselves for application, are we thankful that we're in the church of Christ?
I'm so thankful that the truth was introduced to me at such a young age. It made sense. Truth does make sense. It doesn't have to be defended, so to speak, though we do defend it, because we must be set for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, as Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 1. But I can remember at a very early age truth being implemented to me and taught to me. I can still hear those words, and I can see the eyes looking down upon me. And again, truth is never failing. And this truth here, again, is that which only I can hold on to that gives me the peace. I don't really understand what's going on in the hearts of mankind, but I do know that they can't be at peace if they don't have the word of God in their heart, the truth. It can't set them free. And whatever freedom they may think they enjoy is just temporary. But I have an eternal freedom, and you do too.
And that's why the word of Christ must dwell in us richly. This is a parallel passage of Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is a parallel passage of Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number
18,
19. Mm-hmm. And do not be drunk with wine in which it is dissipation or excess. But notice, but be ye filled with the Spirit. This is a parallel text. Right. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's nothing mystical, nothing miraculous. It's a message. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the word of Christ. You want Christ's word dwelling in you richly. And so when we consider this, this is what's going to be our strength, if you will. And so we'll stop right here, Brother Brian. I'm going to let you make some final thoughts, and we'll stop right here. We'll pick up next week and finish off the chapter.
Well, I certainly appreciate the privilege again to study with you, Mike. It's been a great study. Just remember, if I were to conclude with one thought, the idea of being complete, fulfilled, perfected, can only be achieved in Christ Jesus. And it has to be achieved by the will of God. That's Colossians 4:12 again, that you may be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Without the will of God, we are lost. We cannot be complete. And so I certainly, again, appreciate all the opportunities we've had to study together.
Amen. Appreciate y'all listening, taking notes. Hope, pray, and trust you'll continue to have a good week. May God bless you. May God keep you. Keep the faith. Keep doing what you need to do in order to please the Lord. God bless you. Appreciate you, Brian.